And good morning, and thank you for fellowshipping with us here today as we look at Psalm 46 together. Psalm 46 was written by the sons, the descendants of Korah. And although we don't know for certain, many biblical scholars believe it was written during the reign of King Hezekiah, king of Judah. Korah's family were Levites who carried out the holy duties of God. And Korah himself actually earned infamy by rebelling against Moses and Aaron while wandering in the desert following Israel's escape from Egypt. But his descendants were given musical talents and other gifts. And these sons of Korah used their gifts to worship the Lord. And while the exact date of when Psalm 46 was written is unknown, many of the psalms attributed to the sons of Korah were written after the reign of King David. The psalm's theme of God as a refuge and strength in times of trouble points to specific historical events and may have been written in response to a national crisis. Many believe Psalm 46 was written about the time Jerusalem, under the reign of King Hezekiah, was surrounded by the army of King Sennacherib of Assyria, whose kingdom spanned modern-day Iraq, Syria, Turkey, and Iran. Sennacherib had already captured many of Judah's towns, and a significant number of Judeans had been taken captive. He then focused his attention on fortified Jerusalem, surrounding the city with hundreds of thousands of troops, and demanded its surrender. King Hezekiah had a personal growing relationship with God. He was constantly aware of God's acts in the past and interest in the events of the day. Hezekiah developed a powerful prayer life. And in 2 Kings 18, we read, "He trusted very strongly in the Lord God of Israel. In fact, none of the kings before or after him were as close to God as he was. For he followed the Lord in everything and carefully obeyed all of God's commands to Moses." King Hezekiah's story is told in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. And later we will learn more about how his story unfolds. Selah is a word we see sprinkled liberally throughout the book of Psalms. And although we don't have an exact translation, Selah refers to a pause, a reflection or musical interlude. In Psalm 46, Selah appears at the end of verses 3, 7, and 11, breaking this psalm up into three distinct sections. Today we'll consider God is my refuge, God is my river of life, and God is my ruler. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. As we gather here today, we think of Pam McDonald, And Lord, we lift up Pam and Benny in our prayers. We pray for your Spirit to provide them comfort and strength and peace in their lives. Help them, Lord, to feel your steadfast love and to trust in your sovereign plan. And we pray now that your Spirit will guide and teach us as we learn from your word. Help us as we strive for obedience, applying your lessons to our lives for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. God is my refuge. He protects me. In the first three verses, the psalmist starts with a powerful truth that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As Christians, we are not immune from troubles and problems in this fallen world. But the psalmist encourages us that we can trust God to help us during difficult times. The psalmist describes a variety of circumstances that could be experienced in this broken, sin-filled world. He talks about natural disasters such as earthquakes, volcanoes, landslides, storms, and floods. He mentions wars and violence. But through it all, we are reminded the Lord of hosts is with us. We may not have personal experience with natural disasters at this level, but many of us have experienced times when it seems our lives are falling apart. Perhaps with the loss of a loved one, a medical diagnosis, a relationship situation, maybe with a spouse or a parent or a friend, financial struggles, like the loss of a job, a mental or emotional struggle, anxiety, depression, or some other physical affliction. We may not have personal experience with physical wars, but we do experience more subtle forms of warfare, namely spiritual battles, that come in many different forms: materialism, hedonism, or what about the philosophy of postmodern relativism? The idea of no objective or absolute truths. What's true for you doesn't need to be true for me. The irony is that the idea itself is illogical. There are no absolute truths is an absolute truth. Examples of relativism include gender ideology, identity politics, ever-changing moral values, and a general lack of accountability. As a culture, many people now value tolerance more than they value truth. In fact, if you are truthful, then you are considered intolerant and judgmental. The consequences of this truth decay is a society of immature people who don't want to accept any responsibility, people who want to blame others. And the society degrades into one with no moral values. The claim that there is no absolute truth stands in direct opposition to the Bible's teaching. But biblical illiteracy has even made Christians vulnerable to this worldview. A lack of biblical knowledge can make us susceptible to false teachings and prevent us from recognizing or defending God's truth when culture challenges it. These personal and societal struggles are the spiritual wars Christians find themselves in today, which the New Testament apostles warned us of. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You see, beneath the surface of daily life, a fierce struggle among invisible spiritual powers is being waged. And Peter warns us to watch out for Satan and be alert. In 1 Corinthians, we read, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." As Christians, we are called to hold tightly to God's commands, refusing to be swayed by worldly influence and to persevere in our faith. This isn't easy. It's not easy for Christians to balance showing love, compassion, respect, and grace while also standing firm on biblical truth, especially when doing so risks being labeled as intolerant. But this is the exact behavior Jesus modeled. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the apostle tells us, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in John chapter 8, we see an example of this. Jesus shows forgiveness and compassion to a woman caught in adultery, but also told her to go and sin no more. Our culture demands grace without truth, but Jesus commands us to have both. So how do we thread this needle of grace and truth? Well, by relying on God as our refuge. You see, God is a constant provider of protection and safety, regardless of what we are going through. He provides us with the ability to resist temptations and defends us against spiritual attacks. Turning to God as our refuge involves recognizing our dependence on Him daily, seeking His presence through prayer and through His Word, fellowshipping with other believers, and trusting in His power and faithfulness. It means acknowledging our need for His strength and each of us making the choice to rely on Him rather than trying to figure out life's troubles on our own. God is all-knowing. He knows what difficulties you will be going through. In Deuteronomy 31:8, we read, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." God is actively involved in your care and guidance, so you can trust Him as He orchestrates events in your life for His kingdom purposes and provides you with His guidance and protection. God has given us His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior and Lord. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus is teaching and says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus is telling His disciples to be courageous despite the struggles they would face following His death and resurrection. They were not alone, and either are you. Our struggles may be different than the disciples, but Jesus' promise is not. We can have courage because Jesus is with us. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is when you move forward in spite of your fear. So if you are in a crisis, it is safer to be with Jesus than to be without Him. If I am with Jesus, He is going to take care of my needs. So don't focus on the crisis. Focus on Jesus and what He did for you. In Romans 8, 35 to 39, we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These verses contain one of the most comforting promises in all Scripture. It is impossible to be separated from Christ. And his death for you is proof of his unconquerable love. Nothing can stop his constant presence with you. God tells us how great his love for us is so that we will feel totally secure in him. If we believe in these overwhelming assurances, we will have courage and not be afraid. Because Jesus is with us and is our intermediary to God, we can approach God expectantly through prayer. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And what will God supply when we pray expectantly? In Philippians 4:19, we read, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Prayer is our approach to God. Some Christians pray with apprehension, afraid to ask God to meet their needs. Others pray flippantly, with little thought. We need to come before him with reverence, for he is our ruler, but come with bold assurance, for he is our friend and counselor. Are you going through a difficult situation or season of life, and you can't see God working? Well, get still before the Lord and journal a prayer telling him how you feel. Ask him to help you trust that he's working on your behalf. In Mark chapter 9, we see the story of a father bringing his demon-possessed son to Jesus for healing. The father expresses his belief in Jesus' ability, but also acknowledges his own struggle with doubt, saying in verse 24, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." What a wonderful prayer for us. So no matter what gives way underneath or around us, we turn over our fears to God in prayer, and then we leave them there at the altar in his hands. Pastor Rick Warren says, "We can either worry or worship, panic or pray, tremble or trust, be fearful or have faith." In this first section, the psalmist declares God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, which means because of Jesus and God's promises to us, there really isn't anything to fear. It's time to reflect for a moment. Selah. In verses 4 through 7, the psalmist says that God is my river. He sustains me. Picking up in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Many great cities have rivers flowing through them, sustaining people's lives and becoming the center of trade. Jerusalem is one of the few ancient cities not built on a river. However, King Hezekiah is credited with overseeing the construction of an aqueduct carved from solid rock to bring water from the Gihon spring to the pool of Siloam inside Jerusalem's walls. Naturally, the spring's water flowed outside the city walls, which made Jerusalem vulnerable to attacking forces. So Hezekiah created a rock-cut tunnel to channel the water to a secured area in Jerusalem. The tunnel guaranteed a consistent water supply to Jerusalem's inhabitants while they were surrounded and prevented the Assyrian army from accessing a vital resource. The aqueduct is 583 yards long, about a third of a mile. It has just a 12-inch slope from beginning to end. And it was completed by using separate teams working from either end, eventually meeting in the middle for completion. Jerusalem had no river, but the aqueduct that supplied Jerusalem's needs during the Assyrian siege is a beautiful picture of the greater spiritual resources of God himself. Like a river, God sustained the people's lives and was to be the center of their attention. So long as God lived among the people and they were obedient to his commands, Jerusalem was invincible. The people of Jerusalem could find comfort, relief from anxiety, and a deep sense of rest and peace amid turmoil. God, through his prophet Isaiah in 41:10, says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And God has made this promise to us too. After sending his son to die in our place and raising him from the dead, God gave us himself, residing in our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we can now be described as the river of God and his church as the city of God. In John 7, we read the following about Jesus. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And what does that living water bring to us? Well, Paul teaches in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." God's Spirit gives us peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus goes on to say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is deep and lasting peace. Unlike worldly peace, which is usually defined as the absence of conflict, this peace is confident assurance in any circumstance. With this kind of peace, we have no need to fear the present or the future. If you are worried and your life is full of stress, allow God to fill you with his true peace. Although sin, fear, uncertainty, doubt, and numerous other spiritual battles are at war within us, the peace of God moves in our hearts and promises to restrain these forces. Jesus said he will give us that peace if we are willing to accept it from him. When we can find comfort amidst conflict, we can know the Spirit of God is working in us. As believers, imagine never having to worry about anything. Paul's advice is to turn our worries into prayers. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you want to worry less? Then pray more. Whenever you start to worry, stop and pray. Leave your worries with God. Leave them at the altar. You need to know fear is not from God. In fact, fear not is the most repeated command in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:7, we read, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." The more we know God and the more familiar we are with His promises, the more we will be filled with peace and courage. God has promised to sustain us. Jesus is our river of life. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is in the midst of whatever challenges we face. Let Him give us peace, turning our lives from chaos to calm. Our response? Now again, we rest. Selah. God is my ruler. He reigns over me. In verses 8 through 11, we learn about God's sovereignty over the earth. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Notice that the majority of the psalm is written in the third person, as the psalmist speaks about God. But in verse 10, God's voice breaks through as He addresses the nations. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still is derived from the Hebrew word rapha, meaning enough. A call for those involved in the war to stop fighting, to put their weapons down. Christians often interpret this command to be still as to be quiet in God's presence. While quietness is certainly helpful, being still involves actively looking to God for our help. To stop trying to do it with our own strength, put our weapons down, and let go. It's about active waiting as we bring our prayers to God, who works to bring about His purposes. Going back to the story of King Hezekiah, Hezekiah had paid ransom to King Sennacherib, but the king of Assyria still threatened him with hundreds of thousands of troops, prepared to attack Jerusalem, and sending intimidating letters through messengers demanding surrender. Hezekiah ultimately laid one of these threatening letters before the altar of the Lord, prayed for deliverance, and then left the letter there on the altar. In 2 Kings 19:14 and 15, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And picking up his prayer in verse 19, "So now, our Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." In this story, God answered King Hezekiah's prayer and sent an angel that very night who struck down 185,000 Assyrian troops, thereby sparing Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. The point here is that Hezekiah quit trying to win the battle by his own means and power. He left his worries with God. We can be still before God by knowing who He is. He commands us to know that I am God. The psalmist uses a Hebrew word, yada, which means to know Him by experiential knowledge, like a child knows its father. We can trust God and surrender to His plan because we know his character and faithfulness. So how does our knowledge of God lead to stillness? Well, we can be still because we know our God is sovereign and he loves us. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, we read, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And in Psalm 115, the psalmist writes, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." And in Revelation 4:11, the apostle John writes, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." And in Revelation 11:15, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Hallelujah. Not only is God sovereign, but he cares for us. God speaks in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Remember, God knows the future, and you need to know that his plans for you are good and full of hope. So long as the God who knows the future provides our agenda, is completely sovereign, and goes with us as we fulfill his mission, we can have infinite hope. This does not mean we will be spared pain, suffering, or hardship during our time here on earth, but that God will see each of our lives through to a glorious conclusion. Paul says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What good reminders for us to open our Bibles and learn who God is so that our hearts can be stilled before him. For the believer to be still and know that I am God is a lifelong process. And knowing God begins with knowing his inspired word through daily study and Bible verse memorization. Everyone can. Don't tell me you can't. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." To relinquish control to God, quit striving and fighting against his sovereignty, and trust in his ultimate power and victory. It is easy for us today to forget that God has a personal interest in each one of us. We may feel insignificant in the middle of world events, or that our own lives are spinning out of control. But knowing that God, our Lord and King, is ultimately in control, that he cares even when things seem chaotic, should give us hope and confidence to face any challenge. When trouble arrives, don't work against or without God. Know that he is your sovereign ruler. He will be exalted and glorified on earth, and he wants us to exalt him by submitting the struggles in our life to him through prayer. As Christians, we are assured of ultimate victory, but we must engage in the battle until Christ returns. In Romans 16:20, Paul writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." God wins. Amen? Rick Warren. If you look at the world, you will be depressed. If you look within, you will be distressed. If you look at Christ, you will be at rest. So today, stop thinking and start trusting. Each of us needs to recognize that God is our primary need. Psalm 46 is a beloved passage in which the psalmist declared that no matter what was happening around him, God was his refuge and strength. Safe in the assurance that God is our sovereign ruler, we can be still and know, and bring our worries to his altar and wait. Our King is still on his throne, so do not be afraid. With that in mind, the psalm closes with the third and final Selah. There are two groups described in Psalm 46, the city of God and the nations. If you want to experience God and his protection, you must belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you been saved to eternal life by God through believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Can you truly say, God is my refuge? Can you leave your worries and troubles with him at the altar? Maybe there's someone here today who is asking, how can I be saved? What do I need to do? Well, the Apostle Paul tells you in Acts 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God has already done all of the work. All you must do is receive in faith the salvation he offers you. In John 3:16, this familiar passage, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Fully trust in Jesus alone as the payment for your sins. Believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will live with him in eternity. God offers every one of us salvation as a gift, and all we must do is accept it. Jesus is the way of salvation. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today acknowledging that you are our refuge and strength. Lord, we confess our anxieties and fears before you, and help us to experience your peace and to be still and know that you are our God, that you are in control, and that we can trust you in your sovereignty. Lord, we pray for your word to be in our hearts as we seek guidance and strength as we face life's challenges. And we thank you for your faithfulness, for your steadfast love, and for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, amen. And now as the worship team comes back up, I conclude with a short story. Martin Luther was a 16th century theologian and church reformer. Through his studies, he discovered that true Christianity depended upon a right personal relationship with God. God's forgiveness through the sacrificial death of Christ became all important to Martin Luther. During his life, Luther faced significant persecution for his religious views, which challenged the authority of the Catholic Church. One of Luther's greatest accomplishments was the translation of the New Testament into German. But Luther also wrote hymns and gospel songs. One song for which Luther will be remembered is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Originally titled A Hymn of Comfort, the hymn is a paraphrase of Psalm 46 and reminds us how Luther held tightly to his Lord, the mighty fortress of all who trust in him. So as we conclude, let's lift our voices with great enthusiasm as we reflect on the assurance that we can find rest in God, who is always watching over us.
Won't you stand and join us as we close?